Hello and welcome to the commentary for lesson 310. This is Ecclesiastes chapters 3 and 4. So we start off with a time for everything, and it sounds like a John Lennon song, doesn't it? Have you heard that song? And so now you know where John Lennon got it. Is it possible that John Lennon actually read the Bible? That's an interesting thought, but okay, so then going on to, in verse 8, I found this interesting as far as, yes, there is a time for everything, and some things are improper at certain times, but they're acceptable in other times, and so that's kind of just making the point that, yes, we will experience all of these things in our lifetime. Verse 8 was curious. It says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. That's interesting because you would think that God is love and God gives peace through the Holy Spirit. That is war, there really is a time for war? Well, yes, there is. God commanded his people to go to war. So yeah, there is a time for war. Sometimes it's required. But is there really a time for hate? That was curious to me. So I went to my study Bible and here's what it said. We shouldn't hate evil people, but we should hate what they do. We should also hate it when people are mistreated, when children are starving, and when God is being dishonored. In addition, we must hate the sin in our own lives. This is God's attitude. So that just kind of puts it in perspective. He's not talking about we should hate people, but we should hate certain injustices in the world. So that makes sense when it's put forth like that. So, okay, then later in verse 11, it says, he keeps going on about what do people get for all their hard work. I've seen the burden God has placed on us all. Verse 11 is key. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. That is a deep verse. You almost think he sounds upbeat for a moment in that sentence when he says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. But then, alas, he always jumps back to the sad side of things and the everything is pointless and meaningless and all of this diatribe. But I like this one. God has planted eternity in the human heart. What exactly is he saying here? It means that we can never be completely satisfied with earthly pleasures or anything that we're going for on earth, earthly pursuits. Because we were created in God's image, we have a spiritual thirst. We have eternal value, and nothing but the eternal God can truly satisfy us. That makes sense, right? God has built in us a restless yearning for the kind of perfect world that can only be found in his perfect rule. Do you remember as a kid when you learned first that animals could die, that people you love could die, when you started to realize that people lied and that people let you down, and you started to go from that innocent child who saw everything, you know, rainbows and unicorns and butterflies, and you started to realize all the sadness and death in the world? I remember that time as a child. That was really... Okay, sorry I got interrupted by a phone call. I hope that doesn't have too big of a pause. But anyway, so what were we talking about? Planted eternity in the human heart. Oh, yes. As children, we go through that period where we realize the sad things in life and the injustices in the world. And it's sad that we even have to come to that. So I do think that because we are born that way and we enjoy the very first part of our life that way, that we do for the rest of our lives kind of crave and wish that we could be back in that world when we were children where we didn't witness good people getting hurt or children being abused or, you know, the things that we have to witness as thinking adults, as, you know, the things that we see and hear on the news. It's horrifying sometimes and discouraging. And so, yeah, we always, I think, naturally have that restless yearning, like it said, for the kind of perfect world that can only be found in his perfect rule. Okay, so then we go, verse 13, he says, well, let me back up. So verse 12, he says, so I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. He's not saying what is often said today, and that is just do whatever makes you happy. Everything's okay. Everything's fine. Just do whatever makes you happy. I think that's a lie of the devil, and I think that we should be very careful to avoid that belief. That is not what I believe he's saying here. He expands upon that. He says in verse 13, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. What he's saying is, we are here to do work. And that even in the day-to-day, even the landscaper can see the fruits of his labor. They can step back and look at a job after they've done it and see the beautiful landscape that they've designed, that the hard work that they've done. They see the results. A painter sees the results of a day's work, right? A mom doesn't always see that result, not daily, that's for sure. Hopefully she sees it when her children grow up and become good people. So sometimes we literally get to enjoy the fruits of our labor and we get to take joy in the things that we are able to get done. But I think really it's talking about a bigger job, and that is the job that we are here to do for God. We are all here to do our practical, literal jobs, but we're also here to do the work of the kingdom, of his kingdom. Verse 14 says, and I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What does that mean exactly? Let me read you something. What is the purpose of life? It is that we should fear the all-powerful God. To fear God means to respect and stand in awe of him because of who he is. We know that God can get, the Lord God gives and the Lord God takes away. And we have the utmost respect for that. We want to live a life that pleases him because we've experienced closeness from him in our life. And we want nothing more than to continue to experience that closeness. So once you feel that closeness to him, I know for me personally, I will spend the rest of my life just wanting to feel that closeness. And nothing bothers me more than to go through long periods without feeling that. Purpose in life starts with whom we know, not what we know or how good we are. It is impossible to fill your God-given purpose unless you revere God and give him first place in your life. We can never be good enough. Right? We can never do enough good deeds to win that relationship. It only comes from knowing him. And the way that we know him is by reading his word that lets him speak to us. By having enough quiet time in our life that we can speak to him, to pray to him, to try to hear from him, to be alert to the things that he's trying to get through to you. And it's amazing to me, perhaps you've experienced this, it's amazing to me the many ways that God can get a message to us. Almost kind of funny. I've seen him use technology. I've seen him use other people. I've seen him use objects and signs and different things. But certainly God's word is the basics. But he can be very creative. He's not limited to the same laws of the earth that we are. Love it. So, okay. Then he goes on to the injustices of life. He talks about how there's evil in the courtroom, but that God is the final judge. Yes, we know that. And he will one day, God, in due season, God will judge everyone, good, both good and bad, for all their deeds. We know this. Verse 19 through 21, he seems really concerned about people and animals and comparing the two and saying that, you know, people and animals share the same fate. We both breathe and live and then we die. And who's to say that, you know, that we have eternal life? Who's to say that animals have eternal life or don't have eternal life? For all we know, we all just go back to the dust and it's all done for. Verse 21, for who can prove that the human spirit goes up and that the spirit of animals goes down into the earth? We know that God gave us, in Genesis, we learn that God gave us dominion over the animals of the land. That, and we've talked about that before. The question always exists, do animals go to heaven or not? Honestly, I don't know the answer to that. I do believe there are animals in heaven. There was animals in the Garden of Eden, and there was peace. They didn't kill each other. They didn't try to kill people. They didn't shred each other. Everybody was plant eaters, right? Everybody was vegetarian, living peaceful amongst each other. The lion laid down with the lamb, and it was all just a beautiful scene. I believe it's like that in heaven. But I can't point to any scripture that proves that, honestly. So you just kind of have to read between the lines of what you do learn from what scripture tells us. And maybe it's there and I just have not seen it or it didn't jump out at me. Okay. And he says, he continues on, he said, that is why we are here. No one will bring us back from death to enjoy life after we die. Well, in his world, in that day, that must seem true to him. But like he said, you go back to verse 11, he knows intrinsically, we know in our spirits, in our hearts, that God planted eternity in the human heart. We desire it. We want it. We want more than what this life on earth has to offer. And Solomon at this point, remember, he's had everything the earth has to offer. And it has not fulfilled him or brought him the kind of joy and peace that he desires. He's recognizing that that only comes from God. And, of course, we know that in answer to his concern, no one brings us back from death to enjoy life after we die. God does bring us back if we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent on earth to die to cover our sins. He paid the penalty for us so that we can live eternity in heaven with God. That's a beautiful thing. And even though he's exploring his doubts and saying everything is meaningless, you really know that in his heart of hearts, he knows that he knows that he knows. God planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So we have to trust him, right? That's what it comes down to. Then it talks about the advantage of companionship. Two are better than one. Three are better than one. And then the futility of political power. We kind of all get that. I mean, you can learn about the Clintons and learn that. Anyways, any political bigwig kind of ends in ruin. So that's, yeah, better to be wise. Better to be poor but wise youth than to be an old foolish king who refuses all advice. Absolutely. So anyways, that's really it for today. I hope you all have a great day, and I will talk to you soon.